Please stand. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter? Verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus must be made manifest in our mortal bodies. So it's saying there's going to be some trouble if we want to live for God, and that trouble is going to manifest in our flesh or our bodies. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there must be a purpose for some of the things that we go through, that we would also be glorified together. And then 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So there's going to be some rewards because of some of the things that we go through, and none of us are going to go through this walk with God unscathed and not tried and challenged from time to time. And I think there are a lot of people who just think your life with God is a bed of roses, but no, God is saying the only way I can really develop your character, your strength spiritually, is to go through some things. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight, that through it we have greater knowledge and wisdom and understanding of what's going through each and every one of our lives. Bless it as only you can. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I talked to a man who is really of a denominational persuasion, and he had an opportunity to witness to someone, and through his witness, now we're not even talking about full truth, but through his witness, he was berated, and this individual probably will never talk to him again, and he was more than devastated by that, and we had some time of conversation. Tonight, I'd like to get somebody in trouble. Anybody ever been in trouble? You're going to be glad you came tonight, because you're going to have an opportunity to get into trouble. Too many of us haven't been in trouble for a long time. I was on the internet about a week ago. I was trying to get some news, and there was a commercial of this little four-year-old boy, and he had all of his stuffed animals lined up, and he was taking a scissors and cutting their hair. And at the very end was his two-year-old sister. And you could see the expression on his face as he was about to cut her hair, and mom was standing in the corner, and I know he would have been in big trouble had he cut her hair. Now, the cause in his case seemed to be greater than the consequences. And some of our lives are too routine, robotic, and just plain boring, and we need to put something in it that will cause our blood to circulate, our heart to start pounding. They get excited about something because God doesn't want to have boring people in the pews. He said he'd rather have you cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, he said he'd spit you out. And see, God's program is to get you hot, not cold, but hot somehow. And there's programs that he has designed just for that. Now, there are some here that could do a better job of teaching this lesson because they have been able to find trouble no matter where they go. Trouble on the job, trouble with family, trouble at the checkout counter, trouble at the doctor's office because they just will not keep their mouth shut and they get in trouble. Trouble seems to follow them like a cloud on a sunny day. They are like a magnet that pulls in all of the negative ions in the world into their life, but they just can't keep their mouth shut about the greatest thing that has ever happened to them. And as a result, they have friction and problems. And like Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, your enemy is going to be of your own household. But God smiles because of their trouble. Thank God for troublemakers in the church. Amen. I really mean it. God is looking for some good troublemakers, someone that will stand up for righteousness in an unrighteous world. Not worrying about what's going to happen to their reputation. Not worrying about if they have friends on the job tomorrow. Not worried about if my family really loves me and invites me to the next Thanksgiving dinner. Any volunteers tonight? Anybody? So how do you stand for what is right without getting into trouble? You can't. And I think somehow we want to perfect a way that we can get along with everybody and still stand for righteousness and still give them the word of God. Well, it just isn't going to happen. Didn't happen with Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Acts, the 16th chapter. And verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Well, this is true. But it wasn't done with the right spirit. It was an irritation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble in our city. Hallelujah. We need more troublemakers, folks. Hallelujah. There is nothing worse than a passive, apathetic, indifferent, play it safe, compromising, dormant, inactive Christian. And we can get to the place where we serve God inside these walls, but when we get outside, we want to play it safe, we want to be passive, we want to get along with everybody else. In fact, God didn't make Christians that way. They are mutations created when you mix Christianity with the world. And that kind of individual never reproduces because they're mutants. Take a look at Jude, the, well, let's see what chapter, chapter 1. Verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And so he's saying, you know what? There's going to be some contention in your life because you are different than everybody else, but nevertheless, you have the challenge to bring forth this gospel, this truth, this power to people who were around us. I'm glad he didn't put us in some kind of convent after we got saved. I'm glad he didn't take us into some seminary or cemetery, because we need to be out among the people. Thank God for somebody that came to you not knowing whether or not you were going to accept this gospel or not, or get angry. Hallelujah. Now, my mother prophesied over me when I was just a boy. I can still hear the words as if they were yesterday. She would say, Jim, no, she wouldn't. She'd say, Jim, you're a troublemaker. And I have lived up to my mother's expectation all of these years because I'm constantly getting into trouble because I open my mouth. Generally, if you don't open your mouth, you won't get into much trouble. I am a Christian, so I kind of display myself. I walk around. I am an example of who I am, and I know that there's something to that, but I'll tell you, if you're ever called to court and put on the witness stand, somehow you have to open your mouth, not just dress right. Hallelujah. Could I get somebody to say amen here? I get in trouble with my relatives because of the way I live. Sinners don't like to talk to me. And even saints sometimes are irritated with my preaching, like tonight. Trouble follows a Christian because we don't play well with others. We are a source of irritation to most people. We are a mirror to a lot of ugly people. And when they see us, they have a tendency to say, ooh, I should be living like that. There's something down inside, inherent within us, that agrees, that says there's something about you. I know there's some value to what you are and what you say, but I'd rather not be around you. Hey, it's the whole Bible is just like that, folks. Turn to John, the 15th chapter, please. John 15 and verse number 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I am so shocked at this scripture. I'm just absolutely shocked that everybody doesn't love me because I want to live for God. I'm shocked that they don't like me because of the way I dress and the way I talk and the values that I have and the things that I aspire and espouse. They hate me, and they should hate you. You're in trouble. Amen. James, the 4th chapter. And verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, we're not talking about that big planet that we're walking on, but it's those people that are outside of the knowledge of God. If we have a greater want and feeling to be associated with them and to be friends with them, somehow that has consequences to the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Pilate, after talking to Jesus, I really believe that he wanted to be a friend with Jesus. I don't believe you can sit down someplace with Jesus, have a conversation with him. He came out and said, I find no fault with him. In fact, he was attracted to Jesus because of his spirit and his love that just oozed from him. And he felt like, I want to be a friend of Jesus. And he would have released him, but you can't be a friend of God and love the world and love the politics and love the good old boys at the same time. I really want to be in church, but there are some people I just want to associate with. You're jeopardizing your relationship with God if you value those relationships more than the relationship with God. Amen. Would you turn to John, the 19th chapter and verse 12? I'm not preaching long tonight. John chapter 19 and verse 12. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so, listen, here it is. Jesus or Caesar? Is it all those people on the job, or is it the people in the church? Is the, you know what I'm saying, folks? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you know what all of the prophets of the Old Testament were? They were all troublemakers. Every one of those guys, what, here comes a prophet. He's nothing but a troublemaker, you know? I mean, when the ungodly king wanted to go to war, he had all of his soothsayers and all of those people who advised him, and they said, yes, O king, go to war, and everything will go fine. But then the prophet shows up, and they said, don't ask him. He will create such havoc and problems in your life, you know? That's why the pastor isn't invited to a lot of parties. It just puts a wet blanket on everything, you know? But they were troublemakers, every one of them. Ezra was a troublemaker because he went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the altar so that they again could offer offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. He initiated the people by making morning and evening sacrifices, and that irritated everyone because they hadn't made sacrifices for a long time. And now he builds these altars and said, okay, in the morning I want you to come and I want you to have a sacrifice, and in the evening I want you all to come and have a sacrifice. Did I mention that we have Saturday morning prayer and prayer before service and prayer after service? And did I give you the times of each of the services and which days that we gather together? You know, I'm just a troublemaker. I create havoc and irritation in a lot of people's lives. Not, of course, not you people. You're lovely people because you come on Wednesday nights. But I have created problems in other people's lives. In fact, when I make the announcements on Sunday morning, a lot of people leave here because they don't want to hear. Now, Nehemiah was a troublemaker as well. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under much protest and a whole lot of opposition, and people came at him, wanted to kill the guy because he wanted to build the walls around Jerusalem. I believe in holiness. I think holiness is important, but it irritates people to hear about rebuilding the walls of holiness. I'm a troublemaker, man. Jeremiah was hated because he was a man who was in opposition to almost everything that the king did. Church, we can't agree with the world's values. And Jeremiah was arrested, he was threatened, he was beaten. He was once left to die in an unused cistern, but he was rescued by a godly Ethiopian. He was known as the weeping prophet. He had trouble with the world because he was the mouthpiece of God. And we will have trouble in this world if we are the mouthpiece of God, if we are the ambassador, if we have been endued with power, if we pray for people with the faith to believe that God can do something special in their lives. There were people who invited me to church over and over and over again, and I can honestly tell you I was irritated and I just wanted to put an end to it, so I came one time. There are people that I have known that knew very little scripture. And they didn't have a great repertoire of mastering the king's English. But I'll tell you what, they were so tenacious in keeping after people. And if they went for a haircut, they asked Barbara. If they went to the gas station, they'd ask the... They were so tenacious, they kept after over and over and over again, and God was smiling and smiling and smiling, not because they were silver-tongued fox or that they had a lot of scripture, but they were so bold. Daniel was a troublemaker. He prayed when the world said, "Don't pray." Prayed in a place where he could have lost his life, thrown into a lion's den. I said it Sunday, and God preserved him because of his innocence. I'll tell you what, today, pray in school and you'll be a troublemaker. Read your Bible at work and people will really be irritated. Not because you even talked to them, but because you had a Bible there. Isn't it amazing? You can't have a Bible in school, but you can have all kinds of Bibles in the prison. You can dress any way you want in school, but we just had an orientation. You can't dress with jeans or such casual things or tight things if you want to go into prison. Isn't it amazing? If they put those kind of restrictions in school and allowed Bibles in school, maybe we wouldn't need the prisons. Amen. Ezekiel was a troublemaker. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the third chapter? And verse number 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. He's talking about Ezekiel. For they will not hearken unto me. For all of the house of Israel are imprudent and hard-hearted. So he's saying to the prophet, they're not even going to respond to you. Of course, Jeremiah, God told them, don't look at their faces, just preach the word. Don't worry about whether or not they agree with you. And in a New International Version, it says they will be unyielding and hard-headed. God used hard-headed, staunch people to reach the hardened people of this world. Paul was so zealous for something that wasn't truth, persecuted the church, but he was so staunch, so hard, so bold, so dedicated, I believe it got the attention of God and said, hey, if you can do that without truth, can you imagine what this guy can do with truth? Maybe that's where some of you are. I know I am. I'm stubborn. You're not going to change my mind if I know it's truth, you know? And God can use that kind of attitude in order to build the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. People would just not give up on people who they, well, you know, I asked them once, they're not coming, too bad for them. Well, maybe God isn't done with them yet. Now, the reason for the success of most saints is because it doesn't matter if people reject them or not. And really let that settle down. So many times we're afraid to talk to people because we're afraid of their rejection. And the fact of the matter is they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting God. Just like it said in Ezekiel. They're not going to listen to you because they didn't listen to me. But nevertheless, my word will not return unto me void. And it may be 10 years down the road or 15 years down the road, but when people get to that crossroads where they need something miraculous, who are they going to come to but you? Jeremiah was laughed at, ridiculed, and made fun of, so he decided that he wouldn't open his mouth again about God. And you know, you could have come in here 20 years ago and you were all excited about God, and for the next five people that you talked to about God, they laughed at you or thought, you just leave me alone. So you retired to the pew and not open your mouth again because you didn't want that feeling of rejection. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? It's not. But how many times was Jesus rejected? How many times did people walk away from him? In fact, he said to his closest, are you going to walk away from me as well? We have each other. Everybody else may not, you know, count us as great friends, but we have a body of believers, a family of God. And as long as we have this great family of God, we don't have to worry about everybody else rejecting us. Hallelujah. And so he decided he wasn't going to open his mouth again. But then Jeremiah 20:9 says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. God help us to get to that place where your word is so much a fire within our bones that we have to say something about God. And God is always opening doors for us if we'll simply open our mouth. All of the Old Testament prophets testified in part of the suffering of Jesus. Every one of them was a prototype, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because each of the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Jesus within him. What a oneness scripture that they had the Spirit of Jesus. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, all had the Spirit of Jesus within them, and that's what caused them to open. Now, if they had the Spirit of Jesus in them and they would not stay, they had to talk about God all of the time. How much more when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Would you turn to 1 Peter 1? I love this scripture. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what has happened is here, they were prophesying, they were opening their mouth, they were testifying of Christ, and they didn't even know what they were doing. And yet we have full truth, and we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need to get into some trouble. You see, it all comes down to one question. Do we want to please men, or do we want to please God? If you're insecure, you want to please everybody else around you. I don't know a pastor who is worth anything that is insecure to the point where he has to be a people pleaser. When you're in a position of ministry, it's not about people at all. It's all about God. You see, God ordained the prophets to hear from God, to speak to the people. And when they decided that they wanted to have a king, now the king went to the people and to find out what they wanted and then would go to God. Now that's just wrong. It's 180 degrees wrong. We need to hear from God and then tell people rather than, listen, God, this is what we want, you see? Hallelujah. So do we want to please man or God, or who do we want to like us, man or God? I mean, man can't do a whole lot of things for us, but we've got a God who is unlimited in our life. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter? First Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. So God gives us this gospel, this wonderful truth. The most important thing in the entire world is the truth of God, the oneness, the infilling of God's Spirit, the baptism in Jesus' name for the washing away of our sins. But you know what? If we're worried about pleasing man, we will not open our mouth. But if we want to please God, we have to tell the story and tell the story. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 6. Paul says to the church, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if we get to the place where we're concerned about pleasing other people around us, according to this, we should not be the servant of Christ. Peter standing at a fire right after they took Jesus and took him to the judgment hall was afraid to say that he was a friend of Jesus because he knew he would be in trouble. At that moment, Jesus looked at Peter, and I believe it was a look that he never forgot, and I don't ever want Jesus to look. At me that way. Because I was afraid of losing a friend, or something could happen to me I'd rather be in trouble with men than to seem to be ashamed of my God. All the apostles were troublemakers, especially Paul. Jude 3 said, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Struggle. Contend. I haven't gotten any irate phone calls lately. I used to get a lot of irate phone calls from family, co-workers, and friends. What's wrong with you? What are you teaching those people? I really want to see more irate phone calls. I really do. I want people to get a little annoyed with us because that's the only way they're going to get saved. I was annoyed. I don't know about you. Some of you must have been annoyed when somebody came to you with this doctrine or said, why don't you come to this church? You're going to feel the presence of God. And then when you get here, God delivers a general anesthetic through the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden there's an operation in the Spirit, and you're changed. The old heart is taken out, and God puts a brand new heart in, and you didn't even feel anything, except you know now I love the things I hated, and I hate the things that I used to love. But you had to get irritated first. Maybe we need more troublemakers in the church. I hereby license you to go out and get into trouble. Because it's the troublemakers that add to the church. It's the troublemakers that change lives. Hallelujah. I just can't be passive. I just can't get to that place where I play it safe with my relatives. You know, well, they know what I'm like. What's the matter with you? Why haven't you come out to church? Ooh, that'll get them irritated. Hallelujah. You mean you don't stand for righteousness? You mean you don't speak in tongues? You mean you have a no-name baptism? See, we got the goods, folks. We got the manual. We can show it right in the scripture. It's not just opinion. It's the word of God. Amen. Would all of the troublemakers stand up, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what my mother said. I'm a troublemaker. And I don't think she quite meant it the way I preached it. But, you know, some of us, we all need to get under some people's skin a little bit. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember teaching a Bible study years ago, and we had a bunch of great people there. And I taught on the oneness of God. And I had mentioned in the Bible study, there is no such thing as the Trinity. You know, it was a word that was coined 300 years after Jesus and the apostles. Oh, I irritated this guy. You know, he didn't hear the rest of the lesson. He was going through his Bible looking for the Trinity, you know. But when he couldn't find it, when he saw it wasn't there, now all of a sudden, I became his teacher, you see. And he became irritated with those who had taught him falsely. I can't tell you how many people who have come into the church over the years went back to their old pastor and said, why didn't you teach me this? Angry, because all these years they were taught something that wasn't even in the scripture. I'm glad I got truth today. I'm holding on to it. but I want to distribute it. Come on. I'm telling you, as you get older, it's a whole lot more fun giving than it is getting. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?